I'm Lydia, first of all. Hello. Hello. I think I've met most of you in the room, but come and chat after. Let me get that back to you. Great. Well, I wonder who here has got Today Ticks. Anyone? It's an app. In case you haven't got it, download it. It's an app that you get to get cheap tickets for West End shows. And so sometimes they do sort of prize draws. So you enter a lottery for, I don't know, Wicked, and you get to have cheap tickets. Well, last week I won the Hamilton lottery, everyone. Thank you. It was amazing. I got to see Hamilton for £10 in really good seats, and it was so good. Yeah, it was amazing. Now, Hamilton is one of my favourite shows. Some of us might know it, some of us might be aware of it on the periphery. It's a show all about one of the founding fathers of the United States, called Hamilton. And he arrives as an immigrant with no money to America and works super hard and ends up being the Treasury Secretary and being a founding father and forms the US Constitution. Now, one of my favourite songs in Hamilton is not sung by the main character, but by his sister-in-law, Angelica Schuyler. Angelica's in love with Hamilton and watches her sister marry him instead. And she sings a song called Satisfied, which she talks about that she'll never be satisfied because she's lost the man she loved. Now, being satisfied is also a theme that goes throughout Hamilton, and different characters also wrestle with not being satisfied and continually striving. And it touches on something that tugs in all of our hearts, finding contentment and satisfaction. And this is one of the big issues we face, isn't it, as human beings. Contentment just seems to continually evade us. We look at different areas of our lives, feeling that if we could just change that one thing, we'd finally feel content. Instagram and other social media just seem to compound these feelings of discontentment as we see how other people have the perfect life that we dream of. They've got the dream job, the dream friendship group, the nicer holidays, the perfect skin, the perfectly behaved and extremely talented children, the marriage we wish we had, the massive house, and the list just goes on and on. And it's no surprise that cosmetic procedures like Botox, fillers, and teeth whitening have also had a massive uptick since the rise of social media. And even with the knowledge that Instagram isn't reality, those feelings still haunt us. Now, a few years ago, I had a bike crash. Everyone say, "Oh, thank you. I had a bike crash, and my front teeth got shattered. And so these are actually fake. They're basically just white filler. And other people, you might not have noticed, but I notice all the time that they're not the same matching shade. And it really troubles me. And it's a road that I've got to work on, a walk in learning contentment in that area. I'm sure we each have different areas that tug on in our own hearts. And then in London, the hustle culture and the materialism just seems to woo our hearts into longing for a promotion, better pay, nicer clothes, perfect teeth, and the expendable income that we wish we had. Contentment just seems impossible. Well, this passage that we're reading today is going to help us with learning true contentment in all of life's circumstances through the all-sufficient strength of Christ. Paul wrote this letter out of a prison cell to a church that was facing poverty and persecution for their faith. So the first point I want us to consider together is that contentment is learned. Have a look down with me on the inside of your booklets to that passage. And you'll see, by the way, the points are in the handout as well to help you. And you'll see over and over, Paul seems to keep talking about learning contentment. And that isn't really how we tend to think of contentment, is it? We tend to think of it as something you either have or you don't have. Or like if you're like me, then you think of it as someone that maybe Paul, the super godly other Christian, might have, but it's just not really accessible for us. Or you might be tempted to put on a mask of contentment because you know it's something that we as Christians should have, but when you're asleep at night, when you're falling asleep at night, when you're by yourself, the resentment and the anger just seems to bubble away. Or maybe you're feeling worn out and discouraged in the struggle for contentment. You so badly wish that you could feel at peace with your circumstances, but contentment still feels so far off that you're just tempted to give up. Over and over in our passage, Paul says he learned contentment. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, who had a supernatural experience of the Lord on the road to Damascus, he had to learn contentment. This very fact means that at some point, he wasn't content. Paul had to walk the road of learning contentment, and he's now able to say that he feels content in any circumstance. And what an encouragement it is that the same power that worked in Paul to bring contentment is at work in our lives today. For those of us that feel like contentment is impossible, take comfort from Paul. Just because you're feeling discontent now doesn't mean you'll always feel this way. Contentment is possible. But learning is a process, isn't it? And it takes time. I find myself very quickly avoiding anything that I'm not going to be good at. I don't know how many of us do this as well. But it means that I close myself off from the time and the patience required to learn something. And it can be easy to give up when something requires learning. Learning contentment is a road that we're all walking on together. So let's be real with each other today about the areas in which we find ourselves discontent and encourage each other along that road. Some of us are just beginning that journey, while others of us are a little further down that road. Chatting to other sisters in Christ about their journeys in contentment has always been hugely encouraging to me. And I'd love to encourage us today to reach out and meet each other where we're at and speak honestly about how we feel about things. Now, because contentment can be a journey where patience is required, some of us might be tempted to try and offer a quick fix ourselves to the solution. This will probably look different for different people. It might look like jumping between different churches because we're finding that friendships are just taking time. Or looking outside of the people of God to date someone because we're struggling with contentment in our romantic life. I want to give us some time to just digest what we've been thinking about so far. So I'm going to give us 5 minutes to either take some time by yourself to think and pray. Or why not turn to the person next to you and discuss, there's a discussion question just under point one. How does contentment, being a learning process, change the way we view our discontentments? So 5 minutes, off you go. I'd love to bring us back together. Oh, isn't it so great to be able to be with our sisters? Oh, so nice. That's one of the things, this is not in my talk right now, but that's one of the things that's so nice about the women's breakfast, isn't it? It's just, it's special. Right. Okay, let's get back together. The next point we're going to look at from our passage today is that we can have contentment in all circumstances. Let's read verse 11 and 12 again. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Now I want to pause here for a moment to just acknowledge that for some of us in the room, the reason we're not feeling content in our circumstances is that we're suffering in some way. Our ill health or our grief or something else entirely is weighing us down. The Bible says that there is a right place for lamenting and recognizing that all is not as it should be and longing for the day when the Lord makes everything right. In 1 Samuel, we meet Hannah, who poured her heart out to God and cried out for him to give her a child. So please don't mishear me. It's still good and right to pour out your heart to him and ask him to change the circumstances that you find yourself in. And Paul is speaking about suffering from experience. He gets it. The translation we're using this morning is ESV, where you get the phrase being brought low. That bit literally means being humbled or humiliated or feeling desperately weak. And that would have been quite embarrassing in the culture to admit. We get a bit more detail in 2 Corinthians of some of the ways that Paul has suffered. It's quite a list, you ready? 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from robbers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've laboured and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Whew. I'm quite impressed with myself because I am asthmatic and I got through that. That is quite the list, isn't it? Paul is speaking as someone who has deeply suffered. He gets it. And although I imagine we might not have this particular list, many of us will have a list of our own, of the suffering we've gone through or are going through. And all of us will suffer at some point in our lives. Paul is saying that contentment is possible in all circumstances. But did you notice that Paul doesn't only say, I have learned the secret of facing hunger and need. He talks about being content in plenty and abundance too. We are deeply privileged, aren't we, to live in the abundance of wealth that is in this one of the wealthiest cities in the world. Now, for some of us, contentment in plenty and abundance is the real challenge. It's only so long before the salary we were once over the moon about becomes old news and we want to change jobs or get a promotion again, or we want a bigger house like the other families we know of. There's so many ways in which abundance and need still brings discontentment. Who here is a Swiftie in the house? Oh, come on! Who here is a Swiftie? Yay! Anyone listen to her latest album? Yes, okay. Thank you. This is not as much of hype as I hoped, guys. Stay with me. Now, Taylor Swift, in what I call the masterpiece that was her Netflix documentary, she pinpoints that exact feeling, still not feeling content, even after reaching heights of success. She says, this is all you ever wanted. You get to the mountaintop and you look around and you think, what now? And isn't this our experience when we get what we're hoping for, looking forward to? We just get that thing we thought would satisfy and the brief joy turns into looking for more. Now, Paul is real in this passage about how contentment is needed and is possible in all circumstances. And because Paul is content in all circumstances, that means his relationship with the Philippians is transformed. Throughout this passage, have a look down, or flip over, or whatever you need to do. Have a look down how he talks about how the Philippians have been sending supplies to him. From the early days, up right up to the present day when he wrote the letter, they've just sent him Epaphroditus to supply all his needs in prison. But Paul wants them to know that although he thanks God for the Philippian concern for him, he doesn't need their giving to feel content. Because Paul is content in all circumstances, instead of looking in on his own needs, Paul is able to look out and rejoice in the fruit he sees in the Philippians' lives. Contentment in all circumstances is so freeing. Instead of seeing others transactionally and focusing on how they can meet our needs, our desires change and we're able to look beyond our needs and delight when we see other people flourish. And we see this freedom already developing in the Philippian church. They were an extremely poor church and they were persecuted for their faith. And what did they do? Did they gather together the wealth they had to stockpile against that adversity? No, they gave generously to Paul because their contentment meant that they could look beyond their own needs and delight in seeing Paul flourish and the gospel being brought to other places. Look at 17 and 18 with me. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That bit in verse 18 where he talks about a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, Paul's using the language of Old Testament worship to talk about the Philippians' giving. He calls it a fragrant offering. And he also says in verse 17 that the giving of the Philippians actually increases their credit. They leave having benefited more than when they started. I've been personally so grateful to see that generosity in you. In spring, there was an appeal that the church family might consider giving more so that I could begin working for CCB. And I know that many of you increased your giving sacrificially. Your contentment in all circumstances led to increased generosity as you looked outside your own circumstances to meet my needs. Your generosity is beautiful to God, and I rejoice not just in my needs being supplied by you, but in seeing that fruit of contentment as you worship the Lord with what you have. Let's pause for discussion again. And the question is, in what ways would contentment in our current circumstances, whatever they are, transform how we interact with other people? I'll give you a bit more time again. Off you go. Okay. It's brilliant. The third thing I want us to look together at is that we can have contentment in Christ. At this point, the big temptation for all of us is to go away and try harder to be content. I know that that's where my brain immediately goes, because we're convinced that contentment is what we need and what we want. And so we go away and we resolve to rise above life circumstances and try and manifest, I will be content. Now, who here is a proud plant mum? Thank you, Jules. Yes. I'm forcing the audience participation. Yes, thank you. Right, okay. Well, I love plants, not the horrible fake IKEA ones, but the real ones you get to pour your love into and you get to watch them grow. Or at least that's the idea. The problem I have with my houseplants is that I bring this amazing, I don't know, peace lily. And just, the leaves just, yeah, it's just radiant. And I bring it home, and I pour all this love into it. And then sooner or later, the edge of one of the leaves starts to go brown. And that brown spreads throughout the whole leaf until it is completely shriveled up. It looks awful, so I get my kitchen scissors out. Do what any of us would do. Chop off that bad leaf. Looks good again. But then again, a few days later, the next leaf starts to go brown. And the next one. And contentment can be a bit like that, can't it? No matter how many different areas of life I try to change to bring myself contentment, one by one, the edges start to go brown. And like Taylor Swift, I think, what now? My discontentment can't be dealt with by my hard work to change bits of my life because I haven't dealt with the root of the problem. Now, the word that Paul uses for contentment is borrowed from Stoic philosophers. He used it to mean self-sufficiency. The Stoics sought to rise above life circumstances through their own sufficiency. And like them, many of us might pride ourselves in our competence or resilience in the face of difficulty. But Paul turns self-sufficiency on its head in verse 13. He says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." The root of contentment is not our sufficiency, but Christ's sufficiency that strengthens us each day. Which means we don't have to do push down emotions or do mental gymnastics to get ourselves content. Christ supplies the strength. And this verse rebukes the unhelpful and wrong sayings like God won't give you any more than you can handle, or the slightly cheesy God gives his toughest battles to his strongest soldiers. Our strength is not even in the equation for Paul. He doesn't once mention trying harder to be content. The root of Paul's healthy contentment plant is Christ's strengthening power. Philippians 4:13 might be a familiar verse to us. It's quoted often, and you might possibly have it framed on your wall. And it's right for us to cherish it, isn't it? But let's make sure that we don't rip it out of context. Paul is not saying we can do anything. He's not saying that you'll definitely get that job through Christ's strength, or that we can run a sub 25k. I don't know if some of us can, I don't know. But I certainly can't. He's not saying that in Christ's strength you can. What he's saying is that those circumstances and all of what he's just talked about, that contentment is possible through Christ. As we read through verse 12 about Paul being humbled and abounding, I wonder if a bell was ringing in some of our minds back to chapter 2, which we looked at probably 18 months ago or so. Let me read it out. I've got it on the back of our booklet, so if you turn it over, you'll be able to see the passage. It's talking about Christ here. He says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Christ, the one who strengthens us, he has experienced both being brought low and abounding. And that is such an encouragement Jesus has experienced the breadth of human experience, and it's from him, the one who's humbled himself to the point of death and has known what it's like to be supremely abounding. It's him who strengthens us. And when we look to him for strength, we aren't just met with some depersonalized, immaterial, strengthening power, but a person. A man of sorrows who knows each of us by name and knows us better than we know ourselves. It's from that tender heart of Christ that we are strengthened. Learning contentment means to learn the sufficiency of Christ in where he has placed us and to lean on him for strength. Just think for a moment how life-changing that is. Now, what might be our next steps along this journey in contentment? It might look like praying through those bullet points in your handout on the back, of asking the Lord to reveal your heart to you, asking Christ to strengthen you, asking God to point you to who you can partner with on the journey. Or it might be today opening up ourselves a bit more in discussion to others. There are some discussion questions printed on the back to help us to sink these truths further in our hearts as we shared with each other. Let's end with a prayer together, shall we? Let's pray. Christ, you know what it is to be humbled and exalted. It's you who we look to today to give us strength and contentment. Lord, teach us contentment as we learn that you are sufficient. Help us to look to you each day as we grow in contentment. Amen.
Amen. Amen.